passage to read. And as I began our service, it's maybe not the most typical Christmas message, but it has a positive outcome for those that choose to follow Christ. Again, let me say it's so good to be here. Wasn't it nice to see father and son at the Lord's Supper table, Dave Larson and Dave Larson Jr. I mean, it's got to make him feel proud. Your day's coming too. Oh, I forgot. Ron White was baptized into Christ Wednesday night. I forgot, Ron, to mention you. It's good to see you here. And we welcome him as a brother in Christ as well. And that was, if you would have seen his tears, you can understand how important the judgment is. Because it's going to validify that your life was lived well on this earth. And that's really all we want, is some kind of overarching statement that I know that I'm making the most of my life on this earth. And so we rejoice with you and the family, because I'm sure if you would have seen the tears in Jordan's eyes, they're not more exciting than seeing that for your father. Well, glad you all could be here. Oh, Jim and Marilyn are here on the way to Eastern Oregon. So glad to see you as well. It's the holidays, right? So let's talk about judgment then. We have this series so you can know assuredly, because there's some basic foundational truths that we all have to understand, and it's going to set our sails, so make sure we're not drifting away and this sea of doubt and uncertainty. Everyone needs to know something assuredly. And so when it comes to the idea of judgment, we introduced it last week, and in the response a lot of people is, well, yeah, I get that, but I don't like it. Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed for everyone to die once. Now, we're all okay with that because we see it, right? You know assuredly you're going to die. And yet a lot of people don't like to deal with that because then they wonder what comes next. Well, here it tells us the judgment. And that's where people don't like to go. And so we know everyone's going to appear. Everyone's got to give an account. We already know the answers. That's what's exciting, because we're going to be judged by the word. And if you're in Christ, there's nothing to fear. It's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of reward and great expectation. See, that's what we don't understand. Judgment has two sides to the coin, blessings and a curse, if you would. And so yet a lot of people have an allergic reaction to judgment, the whole concept. You know what I mean by allergic? They start getting worked up, they can't breathe, they start sneezing, and just so they stay away from it as much as possible. And that is not helpful, because just avoiding the subject does not make it go away. It's just like that test you have to take in school. Doesn't matter how many days you put off studying for it, that test will come. Every now and then, some person calls in a bomb threat to the school and university in the hall which that test is being offered, because they're not ready. Have you ever heard of that happening? It does. But it just only serves to delay it for a little while, because that test will come. Isn't that a judgment time? To validate, have you studied well? Have you learned well? Have you spent your time here well? Are you achieving the desired results? And without that judgment, well, you wouldn't know who to hire and who not to hire when they come out of school. You don't know who's skilled and who's prepared and who's not prepared. We accept judgment in pretty much every aspect of life, except when it comes to eternity. Because we hear in our culture today, you're not supposed to judge. And we'll address that, and we want to dismiss the cavalier or really the superficial attitudes a lot of people have towards judgment. And then we want to show the necessity of judgment. And then thirdly, we want to show the glory of God's justice in his judgment. So we'll look at those three points as we go through this together. But that text that we read in Romans 2, I want you to invite you to look at that again, because we're going to be extracting those points from that text. And Paul is speaking to religious people here, and just as we are today, he's trying to get them to see that you're going to stand in judgment, as well as everyone that you're judging yourself. So you are without excuse. And that's how he begins. You're without excuse. Every man of you passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you're accepting there's a standard by which others will be judged, and you will be held accountable to that judgment as standard as well. First, let us just make some points. Let's just clear this fog of misunderstanding when it comes to judgment. A lot of people are, again, told in our society, we're not supposed to judge. It's as if that's the only sin that you can commit is to speak out against actions that you see around you as being morally wrong. And it comes across in many ways, like, who are you to judge me? And it's really a conversation stopper. As soon as you're having a discussion about right or wrong or whether we should do something or not, and someone says, who are you to judge me? Who made you my, you know, what are you supposed to respond to that? And it's thrown out there, and it has the effect that it stops any legitimate discussion about an issue. But let's think about that and examine it, because that's where a lot of people will go when they read a text like this, that when you judge others, you end up condemning yourself, so stop it. And the one tool they'll use to finally silence that conversation is to quote Jesus, do not judge others, lest you be judged yourself. And so that just puts a kibosh on any further discussion. So let's clear that up, because statements like that, well, they're superficial because they don't understand really the intent of judgment. So here's what I would ask you to do. When someone responds, I mean, makes that statement, you're not supposed to judge unless you be judged yourself. And when you hear that, just politely ask, why? Why am I not supposed to judge? Now, the answer you usually will get will be along this line. Well, because judging is wrong, which in itself is a judgment. Do you realize that? They say, because you are setting yourself as superior over someone else and you're condemning them as morally wrong, so all judging is wrong. You just judged me yourself. You made a judgment statement. And so, don't respond with antagonism. Don't attack. But you can say just politely, you see, you and I are not far apart. And really, we're more alike than we are different. Because we both agree there are things that are wrong in this world and there are things that are right. We just disagree on what the standard for that judgment is. Now, is that not true? Everybody, when it comes down to it, judges somebody once in their life, and some people every day. And I would imagine it like this. Suppose that you hung a recorder around your neck, and that recorder would be voice activated, so every time something came out of your mouth, it recorded what you said. Now, can you imagine some of the statements that might come out of your mouth during a day or the course of a week? And you tell me, do they sound like judgment statements? That wasn't very nice. You're really lazy. You know, I wish you showed me more attention. Well, she is such a nosy gossip. You know, we all ought to recycle more often. And I can't believe that you voted for that person or you shopped at that store. Now, every one of those, what were they at their core? But a value statement where maybe it was subtle and maybe sometimes not subtle, you're condemning someone for their actions because they don't measure up to your standard of what is right or wrong. Everybody does that. And what Paul is saying is, don't you think that you're going to escape judgment because you have this ability to judge others? Isn't that what he says? Do you think you'll escape? Is that what he says? The judgment? But no, the fact that you can point out error in others shows that you acknowledge there is a standard and you fall short. And so, well, no, I don't. So here's how I would imagine it might look. That you're before God and you're resisting this judgment. So wait a second, you know, I'm one of your people. You know, I don't like this idea of judgment. And he says, okay, let's just play back that recording. And what comes forth in your own voice? All these statements of judgments about other people around you. And what are you going to say? So you believe in judgment, but only when it applies to someone else and not yourself. And so God's saying that I am a righteous God and a righteous judge. And by the same standard that you have judged others, you are now going to be judged yourself. Because when you say, you know, you shouldn't lie, that's not very nice, that's hurtful. How many times did that recorder actually record you saying something that was untrue about someone else? How many times when you say, well, you know, that's not nice to gossip about people, and that's very hurtful when you tell stories about other people. How many times is that recorder, when it plays back your voice, do we hear you telling things, whether true or not true, about other people? See, the fact that we are able to judge others shows that we all acknowledge there is a standard right and wrong. And Paul's trying to tell the Jews there, the religious people, because there has been a time in our history in the United States that all we preached was hellfire and brimstone. And people became really a little self-righteous, that I'm glad I'm not one of those going to hell. And I'm glad above that. And Paul's trying to condemn that because that existed in their day. Just because you can judge does not remove you from judgment. Actually, it holds you more accountable because you already know. So I'd ask you to consider this. Are you a judge on this earth, or are you a witness? There's a difference. Because just because you can make moral discernment doesn't give you the right to condemn people, because that's what he's trying to dismiss. Not having a moral standard, but condemning people as unworthy. That's God's job, not man's job. But it doesn't do away with the moral standard. For example, you're going down the road and someone passes you. Whew, they run the red light, and then you see them pass someone on the right on the shoulder, and then they just speed off out of sight, because you go, man. And you realize it was one of your sisters or brothers in Christ. So you see Jeff the next week. Jeff, now I don't know what you were thinking in your mind. Man, he wants to be an elder. And he's running red lights. He's cutting people off. He's causing maybe accidents. Now, you could choose to be a judge or a witness. Because a witness, did you observe something? Say, hey, Jeff, I noticed the other day I saw you, you're going a little fast. Oh, that day, yeah, I saw you run a red light. People were swarming off the road to get out of the way. What was going on? Well, Dylan was skateboarding, and he had a horrendous crash, and he cut himself, and we were rushing him to the hospital because it was that serious. Oh. Does that change everything? Does it change what you saw? No. It's the still facts. Did he run a red light? Did he pass on the right illegally? Was he speeding? Yes. Are you going to condemn him? No, because you understand. Now, does that make running red lights permissible? No, it doesn't change anything. But we're witnesses to what people do, but we're not in the position to condemn them. That's only God's job. It's not ours. Because if we don't grant people the benefit of the doubt, and we don't give them a chance to start over again, we don't give them a chance to explain themselves, we don't give them a chance to have a rebirth, a second chance, then neither will God give it to us. Jesus said that very plainly. If you cannot forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Because the standard of mercy that we extend to others is what God's going to extend to us. And that's what he's saying here. Not that judgment is wrong, it's just not our job. And just because we judge others doesn't make us more righteous than others. But on the other hand, just because people adopt an attitude, thou shalt not judge, doesn't make the activity in question all of a sudden right. Now let me explain myself. Because a lot of times people think, well, just because we can't judge something or right or wrong, and I'm not saying that, that's what they believe, a false premise, that all of a sudden that activity is okay. Now, I would never do it, but who am I to say that you're wrong, and if you want to engage in this activity, you must, it's your choice, because we're not supposed to judge. Isn't that the argument for same-sex marriage or all those things? I wouldn't do it, but who am I? No, just because we do not condemn, that's God's job, does not mean we don't stand for morality, right and wrong. And again, as I illustrate, everyone does. Everyone has a standard by which they hold people accountable to it. But it's not our job to condemn them. That's God's. So we understand everyone judges, but we're not to be the judge ourselves. Nobody's going to be excused. We're supposed to stand up for what is right and what is wrong. We're supposed to be gracious, though, in understanding that God is the one we'll give an account to, not to our fellow man. So let's look at the necessity, though, why we need judgment, because that's really the core of this lesson. And surprisingly, you might say, well, I didn't expect you to say it gives meaning and justice to our lives, but that's exactly what it does. And say, well, how could judgment give meaning and purpose to your life? How can it be a validation of a life lived well? Well, I'm going to give two examples. First of all, without judgment, I'll just make the point, there is no validation for how you live your life. There's none. And remember this movie, A Life, A Wonderful Life? It's about George Bailey. That so depressed he wished he had never born, right? My life has just been wasted on this earth because look how everything's turned out. And so we know that an angel, Henry Travers, you know, comes down to make George's wish come true. And he gets to see his life as if he was never lived here and how it would have turned out. And it's dismal, isn't it? And he realizes that his life was lived well. It made an impact on people and it made a difference. But he only could see that when he stands above it all, right? In judgment. Another example is really actually in stark contrast. It's a play from Arthur Miller. Now, a lot of you might not know him, but he's a famous playwright. And he wrote a play called After the Fall, and it wasn't very famous. In fact, his critics kind of panned it because they realized he was really talking about himself. You see, he was married to Marilyn Monroe, went through a divorce, and afterwards she committed suicide. And he was in a dark place because he's questioning how he's lived his life and how things have turned out. And that's where this play came from. Now, I want to let you read the opening dialogue from the main person named Quentin, not our Quentin, and he's just on a single chair in a dark room, and here is how his monologue begins. For years, I looked at life like a case at law, a series of arguments. When you're young, you prove how brave you are or how smart you are, or then what a good lover, then a good father, and finally how wise or powerful or whatever. But underlying it all, I see there is a presumption that I was moving in an onward and upward path towards some elevation where, God knows what, I would be justified or even condemned, a verdict anyway. See, he saw life. It's just as a series of attempts to prove yourself as living a life well on this earth. And everything was a test, and you're making this constant appeal to a judge who would say, well done, or not good at all. Now, here's the sad part. And this really wants you to see. And now I think that my disaster really began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty. No God, no judge in sight. And that all that remained was the endless argument with oneself. This pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench, which of course is another way of saying despair. You understand what he's saying? He's actually thinking about his own life. And he's thinking about the life of many people in the world that has dismissed the reality of God, and yet they live a life trying to prove themselves, of living well, of using, of finding their own path and making the most of their opportunities. And when it's all said and done, who are they arguing before? Nobody. There's no one that can render a verdict, good or bad. And so his point was life becomes meaningless because there's no litmus test where you can say, well done. And a lot of people panned it. It was dark and depressing. I'm sorry, that's Christmas today. But isn't that true? Without a God, who are we standing before? But you put God on the bench. And you understand there will be a judgment. And we'll have to give an account for everything we've said and everything we've done while on this earth. We have the opportunity for someone, the supreme being, because it can't come from one another. We don't have the capacity to validate someone's life because we don't know right from wrong. But God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He can look at us and say, yeah, you've sinned. Yeah, you've fallen short. Yes, you've hurt people. You've acted unloving. You've been unkind. But you chose to follow Christ and find forgiveness. And I forgive you. And Jesus stands and says, yes, he's one of mine. And you're going to hear those words, well done. Amen. You did your best. You tried to love others. You gave up the sinful ways. And you tried to follow me. And when you stumbled, you got up and tried again. You used your resources, your abilities, your talents, not to serve yourself, but to serve others. And that's seen in action. It's not just in words. And the Lord will say, well done. Without a judge, there's no validation of your life lived well. And that's what Christians have to look forward to. Those wonderful words that say, you did it right. Enter into the kingdom of your master. And also, we're going to see it brings justice. Because when we look at the text, we see that Paul speaks of the righteous judgment of God who will render to each person according to his deeds. I want you to center not on his paying back, because that's what that means, render. It pays back, because there's got to be some equity. But I want you to center on the idea it's righteous. We need righteousness in this world. Now, what is righteousness? It's not just doing right, but it's also righteous judgment where there's equity. That, well, I don't understand what you're saying, Jack. Well, let's give two examples. We've talked some of this in the past, the Me Too movement. Isn't it amazing? Last account that I read, 58 people been held accountable for their sexual harassment of women. And they either resigned or removed from their positions because universally, our country said that is morally wrong. Did they all judge? And again, so this idea of thou shalt not judge really doesn't apply because they all held these people accountable. And for the first time, those women received some degree of justice. They've been held silent by the oppression, the position of these men, or just whatever, the intimidation. They were too scared to speak out. But because of this movement, they spoke out, and these people were fired overnight. Some very prominent people. And that's righteous judgment. And we all seek it in our life. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to be forgiving? Well, you tell it to this lady. See her right there? This happened. last Thursday in Portland. Anyone see it on the news? This lady's crossing the street. A van, that dark van, pulled up and stopped. And she starts to walk, and then it hits accelerator and runs over her. No license on the vehicle, so they don't know who did it. It was a classic hit and run, but it was intentional. She's in the hospital with serious life-threatening injuries. Vanessa Karambelis. Now, what are we asking for when we see that? This is the holiday spirit. We're supposed to be with your family, not in a hospital. Do you think there's a rage and anger inside towards that person that would do such an evil thing? What does our society want? And what is expected? And what is right? That she sees some type of justice. Righteous justice. And without it, without righteous judgment, without judgment, it leads to tyranny. And it leads to people taking justice into their own hand and become vigilante. But when you have a righteous judge, it changes everything. And that's what I want to suggest by looking at the third point. God's judgment is really going to be true justice for all. When there is justice, we're going to see that there's vigilantism. But true justice empowers you to forgive. Now, people have wrongly said Christians who believe in divine judgment become oppressive of others. Some people say judging is actually not just wrong, it's morally wrong because it leads to some of the religious wars of their day. Let me just dismiss that, first of all. The Crusades, when people were killed for not converting to Christ, that was not Christianity. That was religion married to some political movement, but it was not Christianity. Because Jesus says what? Turn the cheek. Jesus says, if they take your coat, you give them your other clothes as well. If they force you to go 1 mile in service, you go two. You do not seek revenge. Because he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And what enables us, empowers us to be like Christ and to forgive when we are wrong, because we know we have a judge who will make it right in the end. And I don't want to be judged like I'm going to judge that person, because if I ask for the same condemnation of them, what happens to me when I stand before that righteous God? I will be condemned. But I want to give them the second chance and the benefit of the doubt, the chance to turn their life around, because that's what I need. Isn't that right? Yeah. There's Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian biblical scholar, and his thesis is that the practice of nonviolence requires a belief in divine vengeance. Now, he has a long quote. I'd like to read it, but we'll save it some other time. But basically what he says is this. The idea that God is just this eternal, loving, gracious God that never judges is foreign to the Bible, and it does not work in the world which he comes from, Croatia. He says, when you see people and their villages are invaded by other powers, and the homes are burnt, the women are raped, and the men are murdered, that idea of a non-judging, but all-loving God dies immediately. He says it's only in a Western world where you live in the comfort of your warm homes with a lot of food, can you talk about a loving God who does not judge. He says, because you have never dealt with crisis like this. You've never dealt and had such pain and anguish and been hurt so traumatically like he sees in his life. But he said, truth be told, the way that that man cannot take vengeance in his own hands is because he believes in a divine judgment, a God who someday will rectify everything and even the plane and pay back for everything that has been done, right or wrong. And it's only that belief that in the end, it will all be made right that allows us to continue on. It is that belief that causes an Ohio man, a couple, when a drunk driver runs over their son and kills him, having robbed him from his life, his adulthood, it's that belief that causes that couple to visit the drunk driver in the hospital and later adopt him as their own son. So where do you find such forgiveness to turn the cheek? It's because you want to give them the same type of grace that you want from your God, your judge. It's knowing that you will stand before him yourself that causes you not to retaliate, but to show grace and forgiveness and kindness. See, without a divine God who is judging all, we're not empowered to do any of this because none of it makes sense. So I want you to see, judging's okay, but judging belongs to God. Everyone does judge because we all realize there is right and wrong. But it's not our job to condemn. That's God's job. We need judgment because it validates our life as a life well lived on this earth. That we could hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we need a divine God or justice that's universal, that's fair. It's impartial. He treats everyone the same. Some people say that judging is discriminatory. When you say some person can't do this, it's wrong, you're discriminating against them. And because of their race, their color, or their gender, or their sexual orientation. Discrimination is simply not affording opportunity that is given to anyone else in the general population. You're denying them that opportunity, whether it's work or whatever. But this is the exact same argument that, again, the same-sex movement, marriage movement, argued. You're discriminating against us by saying we can't marry. And you know what the answer is to that? No, you can marry. Go find a female and marry her, right? Can you marry? But no, we want to marry someone of the same sex. See, they're not being discriminated. We're not denying them an opportunity that everyone else can enjoy, are we? They are wanting special circumstances in favor. And they want to redefine marriage. You say, well, Jack, why are you even talking about this? This has already been settled. No, it's not settled in God's eyes. Because we will have to stand before a divine God who will make things right. And we have to decide which side we're going to be on because it will be fair and it will be impartial. And it'll be final. That's what's amazing. We know what's going to happen before it happens. We know the standard by which we're going to be judged by, so we can make changes today. That's why Paul says in this text, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Since you know what's going to happen before it happens, you can change now. You can start living like God wants you to now. You can accept Christ and the forgiveness and salvation that he offers now. So when you stand before God, then you'll hear the good words of reward. But if you reject it and say no, you're ensuring the other, the damnation. And so it's final. You can know assuredly there are going to be a judgment day. There's a song we're going to sing now. There's a great day coming. I never liked this song growing up. I think I realize now because it demanded me to make a choice. There's a great day coming. It's going to be great for those who are following Christ, but it's going to be the worst day in the world for those that have chosen not to. You can make a change for the new year, beginning right now. If we can help you any way, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?